A Worldwide Message, July 24, 1903. God has a controversy with those of his people who have means bound up in homes and in land or in speculation. He calls upon them to put this means into circulation in his cause, that it may do its work of preparing the way for the coming of Christ. How heavy the weight of guilt resting on those who fail to do all in their power to extend the kingdom of God in our world. We are living in the last days of this earth's history, and to all who claim to believe the truth comes the call, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Believers are not to colonize in any place. It is a sin in the sight of God for those who know the truth to settle down, as has been done in Battle Creek, and then refuse to see that the time has come to change the base of operations, because there are other parts of the vineyard in need of help. As the Lord has presented these things before me, I have presented them to those for whom they were given. The stand that has been taken against God's plain warning may make it very hard to move away from Battle Creek. But I give the warning that just as surely as men stand in the way of God's providence, so surely will the rod of his providence fall again in Battle Creek. Money is tied up in Battle Creek that is greatly needed in the southern field and in other needy places. Many years have passed since the word of the Lord came to us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Why is there such a determined refusal to obey this word? Clearly and distinctly are the directions given. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Verses 19, 20. The principles of truth were given by Christ not to bless a few places only, as those who have lost their first love seem to think, but to bless every place. The world is to hear the message, and every year's delay makes the work more intricate and dangerous. The Lord will put new vital force into his work as human agencies obey the command to go forth and proclaim the truth. A class will be reached whose senses are not blinded, and they will discern the signs of the times. They will be alarmed at the failure to obey the word of the Lord, and will establish the truth in many places. A work now left undone will be carried forward. He who declared that his truth would shine forever will proclaim this truth through faithful messengers who will give the trumpet a certain sound. The truth will be criticized and scorned and derided, but the closer it is examined and tested, the brighter it will shine. A revival of the old truths. The old truths given us at the beginning are to be heralded far and near. The lapse of time has not lessened their value. It is the constant effort of the enemy to remove these truths from their setting and to put in their place spurious theories. But the Lord will raise up men of keen perception, who with clear vision will discern the intrigues of Satan and will give these truths their proper place in the plan of God. Christ came to implant in the midst of men the great truths of which few knew the value. The Jewish nation had discarded truth for tradition. Christ declared to them, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Matthew 15, verse 7 to 9. He spoke as one having authority, and not as the scribes, in a hesitating, uncertain manner. With calmness and power, he proclaimed the living principles of truth, making them more forcible by his manner of presenting them. He could read and understand the policy of Satan, his desire to cover truth with the rubbish of superstition and tradition. He rescued truth and gave it to the world clothed with more than its original glory and luster. At this time, there is need of men of sharp spiritual eyesight who can discern truth from error. The first, second, and third angels' messages are to be proclaimed with no faltering hesitancy, but with power from on high. We know in whom we have believed. We know that as we obey his word to us, he will give to our words power that will convict and convert souls. To every man his work. Each one has been given his work. Let no one be anxious to investigate the work of another. To such ones Christ says, as he said to Peter, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." John 21, verse 22.
Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 7, 8, 11-13. God's servants are to labor in perfect harmony. Contention brings alienation and strife and discord. I am instructed that our churches have no need to spend their time in strife. When a spirit of contention struggles for the supremacy, call a halt and make things right, else Christ will come quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place. Let an earnest work of repentance be done. Let the Spirit of God search through mind and heart and cleanse away all that hinders the needed reformation. Until this is done, God cannot bestow on us his power and grace. And while we are without his power and grace, men will stumble and fall and will not know at what they stumble. The love of Christ is the bond that is to unite believers heart to heart and mind to mind. What choice shall we make? The blood of Christ has been shed for the whole human family. None need be lost. Those who are lost will perish because they chose to forfeit an eternity of bliss for the satisfaction of having their own way. This was Satan's choice, and today his work and his kingdom testify to the character of his choice. The crime and misery that fill our world, the horrible murders that are of daily occurrence, are the fruit of man's submission to Satan's principles. My brethren, read the book of Revelation from beginning to end, and ask yourselves whether you might not better spend less time in strife and contention, and begin to think of how fast we are approaching the last great crisis. Those who seek to make it appear that there is no special meaning attached to the judgments that the Lord is now sending upon the earth will soon be forced to understand that which now they do not choose to understand. The time before Christ's coming is short. We know not the exact measure of it, but God knows the hour of Christ's coming. Soon the consequences of transgression will become to wrongdoers a living reality, for God's judgments will fall upon a disobedient world. Before the minds of sinners will be brought vividly the realization that sin is the transgression of the law of God. The powers from beneath are working with intensity of effort. Soon will come the time when God will discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Soon will come the time of which John writes, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 12 to 15. Day by day we are deciding whether the future will bring to us eternal life or eternal death. Only by a union with Christ, whose property we are by creation and by redemption, can we win eternal life. He gave his life as a propitiation for man's sin, but his sacrifice avails only for those who accept him as their Savior. Only to those who become one with him can the words be applied, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Revelation 3, verse 4.
In the message to the church at Sardis, two parties are presented: those who have a name to live but are dead, and those who are striving to overcome. Study this message, found in the third chapter of Revelation. "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Who are meant by those that are ready to die, and what has made them thus? The explanation is given: "I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Verses 1 to 5. To the church of the present day, this message is sent. I call upon our church members to read the whole of the third chapter of Revelation and to make an application of it. The message to the church of the Laodiceans applies especially to the people of God today. It is a message to professing Christians who have become so much like the world that no difference can be seen. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint mine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Verses 14 to 18. Christ came to this world as the great medical missionary. When his example is followed, medical missionary work will be carried forward on a much higher plane than it is at the present time. God calls for a reconversion among gospel teachers, and especially among physicians and other medical missionary workers, that Christ may not be misrepresented and put to shame. The cleansing must begin in the heart and mind and flow forth in the actions. The characters of our medical missionary workers need to be refined and ennobled. This result can be brought about only as these workers are made partakers of the divine image, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. My brethren and sisters, study your Bibles. Eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God. Receive into your hearts the words of life
that they may refine and purify and ennoble the whole being. Do not stop with halfway measures. It is too late in the day for this. You cannot serve God and mammon.